Hey, it's good to see everybody this morning. You guys doing good? All right, we're in James chapter 2. We finally finished up James chapter 1 last week, so now we're going to kick off into James chapter 2, and this is what we've been doing here at Elevation, is we've kind of been walking verse by verse through the book of James. So let's pray before we dive into James chapter 2. God, these are your words that have the power to change everything about us. So God, let us treat them as such this morning. God, let us listen to them, hear them, dwell on them, implant them into the very fiber of who we are here today. And let the words that come out of my mouth be from you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, so James chapter 2, verse 1. Now, here's what's going to happen today. I'm going to give you probably a bunch of scripture, but I just want you to stay in James chapter 2. In fact, I'm not even going to put a ton of the scripture up on to the screens. I want you to only read the James chapter 2 that we're going to read together, and then the rest of the scripture, I just want you to listen to and dwell on, because I think it's going to be almost overwhelming when you actually see what is available in scripture to talk to us about what we're going to talk about today. So James chapter 2, verse 1, James continues to talk and he says, "My brothers," again, he's talking to followers of Jesus, he's not talking to the world. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So now, James, maybe he's observed something. Maybe it's just human nature that he sees that we all have prejudice in our lives. We all show partiality. I don't care who you are. You try to argue with me that you don't. We all do. We all have reasons why we favor a certain type of person, people, event more than others. And James is saying, look, partiality, like this favoritism and faith with God, these things don't really mix at all. And it kind of goes back to that idea that God died for all of us. He died for every single one of us. And all of our good, and all of our filth, and all that we are, he died for everybody. Every person that you have a prejudice against, he died for them. And he loved them just as much as he loves you. So you don't like people from Arkansas? He died for them. I'm using something that we can all like, ha, ha, ha. You don't like people that root for BYU? He died for them. There we go. You don't like Dallas Cowboy fans? He died for them. Tony Romo? He died for them. See, here's the thing. Favoritism doesn't coexist with the glorious Christ. Favoritism does not exist. There is no favoritism. And if remember, James was talking about maturing in chapter 1, this idea of through trials, through temptation, through all this stuff, like we're moving forward in our faith with God. We're maturing and growing. So he's continuing this idea of like, if you're maturing in this, you're going to learn how to live without favoritism. Because we all have it in our life. We all, and so this is part of being a follower of Jesus, is learning to get over these prejudices that we have in our life, getting over these favoritisms. And then so he goes on from verses 2 through 7, and now he gives you the example of what he's talking about. And the funny thing is, I don't even need to contextualize this example. This happens today. Like, it's not like, oh, that was just ancient times only. No, this can happen today. You can put yourself in this situation. He says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now remember, he's talking to followers of Jesus this whole time. He's talking to people that believe in God. He's not talking about the world. And when he says assembly, actually the word can better be translated synagogue. So he's talking to Jewish Christians. So they're saying these, the people that are going into the Jewish synagogue to hear the teachings of the followers of Jesus, because that's where they would meet and hang out for their big groups. When they're coming in, these are other followers of Jesus. So he's saying the guy with the big ring and the nice clothes, follower of Jesus. The guy with the shabby clothes, follower of Jesus. You guys that are telling them where to sit or where to pay attention, you guys are following Jesus. So this, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about us as followers of Jesus. So he keeps on going. He says, listen, my beloved brothers. Again, he uses that. We've seen it in chapter 1. He likes that phrase. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man and not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Uh-oh, we're having a little problem here. Sermon notes only let me look at one page. Don't worry, it gets better. So James gives this example of really what he's talking about here when he talks about favoritism and prejudice. He gives us an example. I said we don't even have to contextualize. He says you can't show favoritisms within the body of Christ, but we do. And he acknowledges that it happens, and this is something that you got to figure out how to disconnect in your life as you mature with Jesus. Verse 8. This is the last part of James we're going to read, 8 to 13. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as though who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, scholars debate over this section of scripture here. And they're saying, whoa. Man, he's really sounding like he abides in the Old Testament law here, and he's really, you know, seems like he's got a lot of Jewish thoughts and ideas. Well, he is talking to a bunch of Jewish Christians who are still following the kind of ideas of the Old Testament in their walk with following Christ. Bottom line is, James is saying, listen, if you don't love each other as you love yourself, you're guilty of breaking all of the laws. Because you've broken one of them. You're guilty of breaking all of them. So he's appealing to them as Jewish Christians who are trying to follow the law. He's saying, hey, you are just as a transgressor as if you had murdered somebody. You broke the law, period. And for us, as non-Jewish followers of Jesus, when we look at this, we need to realize if you don't love others as you love yourself, and by others, he's saying all-encompassing of the followers of Jesus, if you don't love other people, and not show that favoritism and partiality to them, and love them and accept them, you're a sinner. Just like you've sinned on anything else. Like, it's a sin. It is opposite of God. It's not who he is. Okay. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament was it's not really a story necessarily. It's one of my favorite teachings is when Jesus sat down, and you can read about it in John. And Jesus sits down with his disciples and he talks to them about a light being up on a hill, you know, and shining. And he talks about being salt. I love how he talks about this stuff. But then he goes on to this and he goes, you know what? By your love, and he's talking to his disciples. He says, by your love for one another, people are going to know you're a follower of me. It's the only time in Scripture that we are given our distinction of how people are going to know you're a follower of me. Jesus says it, your love for one another. That's how they're going to know that you're my follower. He didn't say, like, you going out and quoting Scripture, that's how they're going to know you guys are following. You guys go get one of those little Jesus fishes and put it on your horse and buggy, that's how they're going to know
You wear a cross necklace, that's how they're going to know.
He wasn't at the cross yet, so that would be preposterous. But, but he says, they're going to know that you're a follower of me by your love that you have for one another. You see, it's one of those litmus tests for genuine faith in our community as followers of Jesus is the love that we have for one another. It really is a litmus test that we have. Now, I think there are other tangible ways that we have within our community of having this litmus test. James has been talking about it. You know, James says, you can say all day long you have faith, but if you do nothing with that faith, you know, that's a litmus test as well. But one of the primary tests from the inception of Jesus walking with his followers has been our love for one another. This love that we have for one another is going to be a litmus test. It's going to be our distinguishing mark, so to speak. So, and Jesus is walking with his followers. He's like creating this new humanity, this new community of people who are to be an alternate community from the world around them. He's developing, he's creating, he's gathering this community of people, and he's calling them to be the church, to be his bride. And in the midst of all that, he's going, look, one of the primary ways you're going to shine brightly in the world is you're a lamp up on that hill. One of the ways that you guys are going to be salt in this world is the love that you guys show one another. That's how people are going to see that you're salt. That's how people are going to see that you're light, is when you love each other. That's how they're going to know. To me, that's amazing. Like, that seems so easy. And then I look at all the programs of church world and I'm like, that seems so hard. Jesus made it easy. And Jesus said, look, this is the mark that you have. This is the identifier that we're going to have, that you're going to have in your life. Okay, now listen to this. If you don't think that the followers of Jesus caught that those words that he spoke in John and really took it to heart, you missed something when you read the New Testament. They got it. They understood it. And it comes up over and over and over and over again. It's one of the most repetitive things. But I think the word love for us in our culture, English-speaking Americans, we use love for everything. But it doesn't really mean this. I mean, like, I love my wife. I love my dog. I love the Denver Broncos. I love Doritos. Like, really, is it the same encompassing for all of them? Like, they're all in the same category? But we got one word. So I almost think for us, when we read and we see the word love, it doesn't hit us like it would for them at this time, because, of course, they were using different words for love. But look, Romans 12, Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, love one another with brotherly affection. And then he begins to list out all the expressions of that love. And then he eventually goes on. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. He's talking to a bunch of Christians in Rome. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo each other. In fact, one of my favorite sections of Romans 12 is when he says, let no debt remain outstanding, but accept the continuing debt to love one another. Love each other so much, you can't repay each other for the amount of love that you're shedding out to each other. In John, in fact, it's his second letter, 2 John, the Apostle John says, and now I ask you, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, so he says it's not a new commandment, but the one we have from the beginning, that we love one another. The writer of Hebrews, whoever wrote Hebrews chapter 13, says, let brotherly love continue. The writer, or well, we know who it is, Peter, in 1 Peter. He says in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. So over and over again, you've had these men in Scripture, they're just echoing this statement from Jesus about us loving one another. I mean, they're echoing it all the time. It's, in fact, every book in our Bible, every letter, every gospel has an echo of those words. Love one another. Love one another. So the scriptures are just saturated with this idea.
this commandment to love one another, then the way you're going to mark yourself as a follower of Jesus is you're going to love one another. And don't quit doing that. Continue to grow in your love for one another. Love each other the way that Jesus Christ has loved us. So loving one another is this unmistakable central character issue of a follower of Jesus. And it's really, like, I think probably one of my biggest prayers that I have all the time for us as followers of Jesus is my heart is burdened that we would be a people that love one another. It's always my burden. Even when I realize that you and I don't see eye to eye, or me and somebody else that's a follower of Jesus doesn't see eye to eye, I want to try to always circumvent that with an abundance of prayer towards love. And I want to get to that. And I think that's, we need to learn to care for each other in a way and to the degree that Jesus Christ did, regardless of our prejudice. Because there's prejudice that exists out there. Too young, too old, too fat, too skinny, too poor, too rich, blue collar, white collar. We, our colors of our skin, we have these things. And unfortunately, it does exist in the church at times. And James says, you can't let those, that you can't love one another when you start showing partiality. You can't play favorites in this. Okay, so I know, here's the way I always work in my mind. That's great. We go, yes, love. I believe in that. Yeah. But here's really the thing. It's kind of an ambiguous idea. We go, yeah, I love. Like, how do you do this? How do you really love people? You get hints of it in Scripture when you start to read it. I mean, there's hints of it. Most of our apostles that wrote the letters tried to say, you know, guys, go do this for each other. Go do that. So you do get hints of it. And there are a lot of different expressions of love, like how we express a love for one another. I think it's a heart issue. And that heart issue moves itself out into actual acts around us. You know, if I was with my wife and I said, baby, I love you, but I never did anything for my wife. You know, I didn't ever clean up after myself. I never gave her a kiss on her cheek. I never wanted to eat dinner with her. I didn't even live in the same house with her, but I told her I loved her. She'd go like, I don't know if you really love me. You don't even live here. And we're married. So there are expressions that I have and I do within that love. So I think one of the primary ways that genuine love expresses itself, one of the primary ways that we can love one another and be obedient to these scriptures is, I think it, you can make a huge case for this, is that we need to learn to serve one another. And if you really love somebody, you'll serve them. Even when you don't want to. You'll serve something you love. Again, this is all over the Bible too. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Just listen. Listen to this. Peter says this, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now he says, above all. So he says, above all of that, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Yes. Then he starts to unpack what it means to love each other. And he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter, he says, like, above all, love one another. And here's how you're going to love one another. You're going to go serve each other. You're going to use the gifts that God has given you. And you're going to take those gifts and you're going to give them to each other. You're going to serve one another. And you're going to do it without grumbling. You're going to do it without complaining. Because you're loving one another. So if we're loving one another, we will serve one another. If we love one another. I guess my questions are let's be honest, as a church, like, are we following the ways of Jesus and loving each other? Are we following the ways of Jesus and serving one another? Are we being marked by Jesus? Do we have that identifier on us? Are you becoming more like him by loving and serving those that follow him? Are you serving your church? Now, for some of you, this might not be your church. You might have, you're visiting with us. Are you serving them? Are you serving the other followers of Jesus? Okay, so let me be really, really like, this isn't super obvious. This is like in your face obvious. And didn't write this sermon for this end. I was going through James, got to chapter 2, started studying, went, huh, good time to talk about this when it talks about serving. So you can see that this has been really a God thing in this. I think there are some big needs here at Elevation that sometimes are hard to see or we don't really get them communicated effectively. So I wanted just to make all of us aware of some things here. Things that we do here at Elevation is a function of a good, healthy Jesus family. And we need some help in those areas. And so one of my fears is that you're going to hear me talk about this at the end, and you're going to see this sermon as some kind of a desperate plea for volunteers. And it's not that. I really believe God will take care of all of this. You know, he's faithful. But I want you to see this more as an invitation to be part of what God is doing here in our church family. And these are some ways that you can do this. So I have three areas that we've identified that we would love to have your help, your serving. The first one is house churches that we have here at Elevation. We need more house churches. And what I mean by that is maybe your home is a place that you can go, you know what, I'm going to open my home every single week, one night a week. Or let me even throw this a little bit deeper. Maybe you need to be leading a house church. And I'd say this, like, here's my gut shot, like James. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been following Jesus? These guys that followed Jesus were following him for 3 years, and then Jesus went, all right, now you guys run this whole thing. And you're going, I don't know if I can really run a house church. I've been following him for 12 years. I think Jesus would be like, oh, come on. Oh, come on. So it's really easy to lead a house church. And I say that not because I went to got a master's degree or anything. I'm saying it's easy because you get people around you and you go, hey, let's just talk about this. Let's pray together. Let's eat together. My favorite house church still to this day is Ryan and Darcy's house church because Darcy makes food every single week, and she's a great cook. It is a good house church. So listen, if you're a mature believer and you're looking for an area to serve the church and get involved here, maybe this is the one for you. Maybe it's opening your house to a house church. Maybe it's you actually going, you know what? I'm going to sit around with a bunch of other people and we're going to study the Bible together. We're going to read the Bible together. We're going to pray together. You don't have to have all the answers. That's the great thing about it. I guarantee you, 3 years in, following Jesus, and then they released Peter, Mr. Emotional Diarrhea of the Mouth Peter. And he was like, now I'm in charge. And he's preaching. He didn't have all the answers. I'm sure there was times that they were going, let me get back to you on that one. It's okay. You don't have to have all the answers. No one's expecting you to. Okay, another area where we have a glaring needs is our kids ministry. And I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit would lead some of you to serve this next generation. I'm standing out there greeting and watched me and Ryan Eves watched our the Bunny Hill kids, our little toddlers, walking down the hall to their classroom, and they were all being candles. And they were putting their hands up, and they were walking with their hands up, and it was peaceful for once. I thought it was a very smart idea for them to turn them all into candles. And the thing is I watched my daughter walk in that line, and any of us that are parents of these kids, when they come home with us, we get to hear the stories that they're learning. Like, we're building foundation into these kids' lives. Like, where do you remember your first Bible stories being told to you? Those of us that had church experience in our Sunday school classes,
This is their Sunday school. This is their time of learning about Jesus and God. And we get to be the, I mean, it's unbelievably weighty, I will say that. But what a beautiful responsibility that we have as followers of Jesus to take our kids and train them and teach them about Jesus. I walked in the other day, like, and I think maybe some people think because I'm a pastor, like all we do at home is we just watch The Passion of the Christ 24/7. Just worship music going on all the time. We have all of our books in the house are just Bibles. We don't own anything but Bibles. We just watch TBN. There's no one in the other channels. I walk around in a white suit at home. No, we're a normal family just like you. That's abnormal, by the way. And I am still, it still gets me every single time I get choked up when my kids, I go in to watch my two little kids play and they're playing a Bible story. And yeah, we read those things to them and stuff, but you know where they hear them and really it dives into them? It's here. This place. When they're playing Jonah and the whale. Here. In this place. That's where they're hearing it. That's where it's being implanted into their lives. So if you would be willing to think about doing one of the most fruitful and beautiful ministries that we actually have here, our kids are blessed. And the people that I think get to serve in that ministry, I get to talk to them, and they're blessed by those kids. And they walk away encouraged and built up. And there's a beautiful way that you can actually serve others is those kids. Is those kids. So another way that you can serve here, so you got house churches, you got kids ministry, and that's all ages. We got nursery, Bunny Hill, that's the toddlers, and we got the older kids, and they're the demons, but I understand. There are no jokes there. Okay, sorry. It's very, very serious now. Everyone's like, oh, geez. Okay, another way is by serving in our, I don't know what to call it, hospitality and connections team. That's, you know, standing out front and greeting one another and being an Autobot and, you know, putting name tags and handing bulletins out. And then when we have visitors that fill out communication cards, it's calling them, seeing how they're doing, asking if we can answer questions, you know, just connecting with people, you know, making coffee. That's easy, right? Some of you can't make very good coffee, but you know, just making coffee and just being around to greet one another. I mean, like, what more can you do to serve and love one another than just talking to each other? You know, like, it seems like that should be the basic, right? That should be, like, the most basic and simple thing that we can do. So the Bible commands us, actually, the Bible commands us as a community to welcome the stranger amongst us. And so that's why I always felt like the hospitality and connection team, it's like our biblical mandate that we must have because it is commanded to us to welcome those that are new. And so maybe that might be something easy for you to serve in. Okay, so these are the three areas that I sat down. I was like, yeah, you know what? We need some more people in these areas for sure to help and to serve. And it's a way that we love each other here. And my hope is that you wouldn't have to pray too hard or very too long about this. And I'm here as a pastor saying that there are some needs in our body. And because we're a people marked by loving one another in a love that expresses itself through service, we should be deliberately looking for some needs to fill. But I'm coming to you and I'm doing the hard part and going, here's the needs. You don't even need to go look for them. Let me tell you what they are. So we've taken the hard work out of it. I'm just telling you the needs, and we're asking you to join in helping our church be who God has called all of us to be. Okay, here's the last thing I want to say. The motivation to do this has to be the gospel. The motivation to serve anywhere, it cannot be guilt. It can be guilt, but it doesn't work that well. And I know in Utah, we're really good at guilt. That's like a staple of Utah. Beehives and guilt. And extra wives if you're in Southern Utah. Sometimes my jokes are not funny to you, but I think they are. And I get proud of myself sometimes. And I go home and my wife's like, oh, you're so proud of yourself on that one joke. I'm like, which one? Okay, so even worse yet, sometimes it works really well and that we can guilt you into doing something or somebody guilts you into doing something. And so you end up serving for a while and then you start realizing that you're doing something because you never had the heart in it. And then you start becoming begrudging, like grumbly, pain in the butt people because it was based on guilt. So if you're feeling guilt right now, it's not God. And it's not what I'm trying to do, and it's not what any leader here at Elevation wants to do. I'm trying to communicate to you that we serve one another. We love one another. And out of our love, we serve. And there are some needs at Elevation that you can be involved in and serve there. And we would love for you to be part of that. So that's what I'm hoping the Holy Spirit does. I'm hoping it's not guilt that you're feeling. The motivation here has to be the gospel. In Philippians, Paul says this, and this is what I want to end with. Just listen to me. Here's what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.